I want you to think back as you look across your life, and as I always say, I've never met anyone that upon hearing the gospel the first time, they said yes and they followed. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist, I just never seen it myself. So, as you think about the day you finally surrendered and when you chose to follow Jesus, have you ever looked back at how many encounters with Jesus it took to get to that place? Like how much of his activity and appearance in your life it took till it finally hit home that there was no way but Jesus. As we look and as we continue on in our series, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, we're at the portion of Jesus' story where we see his first encounters with who will eventually become his disciples. And so this is part five, first encounters with Jesus Christ. Again, as I've been explaining, each of the books will have its color for those that can see that on the screen. And today's passage is exclusive to the book of John. It doesn't happen in the Synoptic Gospels. So we are reading out of John chapter 1, verses 38 through 51. And so make that 35 through 51. John 1, 35 starts off saying, "The following day, John," and this is John the Baptist, "was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John the Baptist looked at him and declared, 'Look, there's the Lamb of God.' When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them. They replied, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, 'We found the Messiah,' which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Come, follow me.' Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Nazareth!' exclaimed Nathanael. 'Can anything good come from Nazareth?' 'Come and see for yourself,' Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, 'Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity.' 'How do you know about me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, 'I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you.' Then Nathanael exclaimed, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel.' Jesus asked him, 'Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this.' Then he said, 'I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angel of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth.'" So we're dealing with first encounters with Jesus Christ. Principle number one today, our encounters with God are always meant to serve as an invitation for us to come to know him personally and intimately. So again, we see John 1:35. "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, 'Look, there's the Lamb of God.' When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them. They replied, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day." So, when God comes across our path one way or the other, and this is not just for those who don't yet believe. It could be for believers that are not yet disciples or even disciples that are mature. But God wants to take you to the next level. He wants to take you to the next step. So every time God has an opportunity for us to encounter, to have an encounter with him, it's to get us to know him even more personally and more intimately. God loves to get our attention, but he doesn't force his hand. If you think about it, right, this is almost like when God encounters Moses, right? So how does God get Moses' attention? Do you remember? There's a burning bush. And it says when, and here's the thing. So the bush is burning, and it says that when Moses noticed and went over to look at it, that's when God calls. Moses, Moses, right? I love Jesus' question here. So what do you want? It's not rude. It's not rude as it sounds in English, but like, what do you want, right? Because again, you've noticed me. You've heard this. What do you want? And so he's always trying to get our attention. And so we need to understand, again, why busyness and an overpacked schedule is our enemy. Because when we're overly busy, you're not going to have time to stop and wonder and placate. Whoa, that's weird. That's different. What's going on? And so make sure you understand, right? God is not, I'm not going to say he's not going to, but he doesn't generally hit us over the head or force us into anything, but he is trying to get our attention to have an encounter so he could take us deeper into relationship with him. Principle number two, everyone who meets Jesus and takes the time to get to know him is supposed to go and tell everyone they know about him so they too can meet him for themselves. So I want you to see there's three different people that do this very thing in this passage. So let's look at John the Baptist's role, right? In John 1:35, it says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. Who is he doing that for? Not for John. Why John? John already knows he's the Messiah. Why would he yell out, look, there's the Lamb of God? Because he wants other people to know. He wants his disciples to know, right? And that's remarkable because he wants his disciples to know who they should follow, which is not John. Do you realize that? See, that's one of the enemies of the flesh, or that's one of the particulars of our flesh. A lot of times we like to be in control. We like to sit on the throne. We like to tell people what to do. And John is doing the opposite. He's taking a back seat and saying, I'm not the one. That's the one right there, right? So John shares and declares that that is the Messiah. Andrew, who's one of the disciples that hears this in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed. So he does great. He hears it, and then he follows Jesus. He goes and gets to know him, right? And as he does that, he then, in verse 41, Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. So not only does he go and tell, he also brings with him. Our third person is Philip, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And then we have the rest of the dialogue about, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip's response, come and see for yourself. And so here is where the distinction in why we're studying experiencing God is going on. You know, in past times, and we don't critique past times, we just understand what they were. You know, how would you introduce someone to God? You bring them to church. Nothing wrong with that. But the world we live in doesn't see the church as a place of truth anymore. So guess what? Getting them to come to church is not going to be step number one. That might be step 10. So then where does the journey begin? With you, who is experiencing God, who knows God. Because of your encounters with God, you begin to explain who God is. You begin to tell them about Jesus. You begin to open up your life and demonstrate what Jesus has done. These are now the beginning steps. It's no longer inviting to church. We want to invite to church, yes, but that's not the first step anymore. That's like a Grand Canyon-sized hole for non-believers now. So we need to understand that the principle still stands true, though. We are supposed to tell everyone about Jesus. And I love the fact that, you know, we see John tell his disciples, people he's in relationship with, has leadership influence over. Andrew tells his brother because he loves his brother. And did you notice in Philip, it says Philip went to look for Nathanael. We don't know what their relationship is, but it's not like he knew where he was at. He had to go looking for Nathanael because this dude needs to meet Jesus. That needs to embody who we are, right? We can't just look at who's closest to us and around us and stop there. We also need to go looking, and that'll be next week's sermon, you know, about being fishers of people. So again, principle number two, everyone who meets Jesus and takes the time to get to know him is supposed to go and tell everyone they know about him so they too can meet him for themselves. When we don't help people meet Jesus for themselves, what we end up teaching is religion. Do you understand that? You end up teaching rules. That's not who Jesus is. We need to introduce them to the person of Jesus, not just to rules, because that's simply religion, and that's powerless. Okay? Principle number three, when God created you, he specifically designed you in accordance with his vision for who he wanted you to become. And we see this in verse 40, starting in verse 40, when it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Right? When God created each of us and every person on this planet, he specifically designed us with his vision for who he wanted us to become. This takes us back to a repeated theme we constantly talk about, our God-breathed identity, right? And our God-breathed identity is about becoming, taking back, being transformed into who God originally had in mind when he created us. And that is dependent on a personal and salvific relationship with God. If there's no relationship with God, there's no way to get this God-breathed identity. Okay? Because he created it. No other person can give it to you. No other person can tell you about it. So what is this God-breathed identity? This God-breathed identity is the sum of the unique ways in which God has created you, which are purposed to highlight specific attributes of his character and to fulfill his will through you here on earth. It is what makes you unique in his kingdom. Your God-breathed identity comes with unique personality, values, convictions, passions, backgrounds, purposes, roles, skills, abilities, giftings, struggles, experiences, blessings, victories, failures, heartbreaks, anointings, strengths, weaknesses, the list can go on. It's everything that you are, right? Everything that you are was chosen on purpose by God. And I don't mean that as far as our sinfulness or the things that the way in which the world has molded us, but God had original, pure creation and idea in mind when he made you. And the only way we can become that is to be in that personal and salvific relationship with God. why does God even have to do this? Why does he have to tell Simon he will be Peter? Why isn't he just Peter already? And the reason is because God, who God originally created us to be has been muddied, confused, distorted, and damaged by misinformation, faulty conclusions, inappropriate labels, bad experiences, unjust circumstances, and because we've accepted too many lies as true. So the only one that can get rid of all this filth, that can get rid of all this confusion, all these lies, is God. But it happens through relationship with him. So again, we want to know Jesus for ourselves, and we want to be in that relationship where he can speak to our God-breathed identity. And of course, we have to know him and who he is if we're going to believe who he says we are. Right? It's all about who has the authority, who has the power, who has the right. And only when we recognize him for who he is will we understand why his words carry weight. Okay? So again, the personal encounters that God is having with you and he's setting up with you is to get you to this point, to get you into that relationship, to have your trust, to have intimacy, so he can help you start to work through what you currently are versus what he designed you to be. Have you ever seen somebody like use a completely inappropriate tool for something it was never meant to do? Have you ever seen that? There's some funny stories about things that people come up with. For us, it's sad to see what we've become when that was never God's intention for us. He designed us to be used for something completely different, in a way to honor him and glorify him and praise him, but it's only been used and abused by others and by us. Principle number four, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ requires an investment and a commitment to personal relationship, one-on-one mentoring, and modeling. So again, our vision is equipping believers to become disciples. So becoming a disciple is not automatic. There's a lot of believers that are not disciples, and the way you differentiate is who is actually following God? Who is obeying God? Because as the Bible tells us, even the demons believe that Jesus is God. Belief is not making a disciple. It's belief followed. I shouldn't use followed. It's belief accompanied by following Jesus, right? Commitment. And so I want you to notice, so remind me of this real quick, okay? When the disciples asked Jesus where he's staying, and he says, come and see, right? Where do you think Jesus is staying? What do we know about Jesus? Where does he live? Well, we don't know, because what does that mean? Think about it. He doesn't have a home. You know what he is? He's without a home. He's homeless. He's homeless. We realize this, right? He's homeless. So can you see the irony? And I'm not putting anybody down. Can you see the irony how as God invites, Jesus invites the two, John's disciples, Andrew, and if you don't know, the other one is actually John the apostle that's writing this gospel. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But he invites them to come with him where he's staying. We all know what homeless people smell like. Can you imagine first century? You understand, right? Can you understand the level of dirtiness? Jesus has no shame in bringing them to his home to develop relationship and to mentor and to model. But how many of us are ashamed to bring people to our home because it's dirty, because it's not the way I want it, It doesn't look as good as I want it to look. Do we realize how ridiculous that is compared to where Jesus is inviting his disciples? We get this or no? We're getting it, right? So, and the reason I'm talking about this and the reason we're so proud of Stefan and Esther for the home groups is because we know that intimate one-on-one relationships have to go to each other's homes. Do you really know somebody? We're not going to start at everybody's home, but if we don't have a cup of coffee together outside of church, if you don't call me or text me or email me, and I don't do the same with you outside of Sundays, what kind of relationship do we really have? Investment in personal relationship, one-on-one mentoring, and modeling is what creates disciples. Nobody goes from hearing about God to following God to becoming a disciple just because time passes. It doesn't happen that way. It happens through personal relationship, one-on-one mentoring, and modeling. Right? And the modeling part is really the most important part, because none of us are ever going to have perfect theology. None of us are ever going to perfectly live out our own convictions and values. But modeling, setting an example, is huge. And whatever, wherever we're at, that's the model that we need to put forth. So, I'm teaching for the seminary leadership ministry class, and I was asking the students, do you realize what the most important part about leadership is? And they got it, and they said, modeling. So as we look at the text, different texts, I want you to see the word example, right? Example, how many times it's used for leaders, right, for disciples. So 1 Timothy 4:11, this is Paul teaching Timothy. He says, teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. We look at the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 6, Paul speaking to Titus. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be, there it is again, an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. 1 Peter 5:2, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, here it goes again, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And the last one that doesn't use example, but makes it even clearer, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Other translations say, and you should follow me just as I follow Christ. That is how disciples are made. Personal relationship, one-on-one mentoring, and modeling. But the key too is we can have people lined up and ready to say, hey, I'm ready to be in personal relationship. I'm ready to mentor. I'm ready to model. But if they don't have the investment and the commitment from somebody who wants it, it doesn't go anywhere. I told our deacons and pastors when we were doing our training a few years ago, you're not in a discipleship relationship if the person doesn't recognize that they're being discipled by you. If I say, hey, who's discipling you? I don't know, nobody. Then you're not discipling them. They need to know you're discipling them. It's like you need to know you're discipling them. So again, this, if you want to get to the next level of your faith, understand it requires your investment and your commitment to personal relationship, one-on-one mentoring, and modeling. Principle number five, genuine encounters with Jesus Christ never, ever leave anyone the same as they were before. We see throughout the Gospels, some people accept, many don't. But nobody's ever left the same. When they choose not to follow, they're still not left the same. And as we talked a few weeks ago, wherever the free gift of God's grace is rejected, tragedy and judgment begin to take root. Right? So, again, I think I see so often with Christians, and I've been there, you know, we're afraid to say something because we don't want to be rejected. I'd hate for them to tell me no. I feel so bad. Or what if they cut off the relationship and I lose that relationship? Okay. But we're talking about eternity at stake for people. Eternity. Eternity. People's damnation. People's condemnation. You're telling me that's not worth the risk? How many times do we lecture the people we love to try to get them to do something that's not even biblical, but we just think it's right because it's our way? How much energy do we waste on that? And we're not going to be willing to waste everything for their salvation for all of eternity? So understand, when people say no, they're not left the same. It's not just like, ah, they didn't accept it. That's okay. They're going to stay in neutral. They're not going to stay in neutral. There's a lot of bad things coming. And we're going to watch it. Whether you turn your back or you don't, you're going to end up watching it. So how are you trying to change reality for people? How are you stepping in the gap? How are you being an intermediary? How are you being an intercessor in prayer for people that you love that don't accept Jesus as their king? And our last principle today, number six, it says, you ain't seen nothing yet. So I want you to look at, go through with me, John, starting at verse 43. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. You know what you will see greater things than this means? You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. And that's the thing, right? As we look at our relationship with God, think about the miracles that he's done for you, for your family, for your friends, the transformation that's happened, the deliverances, the promises. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's why we want to get to the next level of our faith. You want to see some stuff? Hang around with God, because you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's where I want us to be. That's where God wants us to be. And again, this is why we should share, why we should open up, because we ain't seen nothing yet. And that doesn't mean we're going to get everything that we desire, because it's not. But can we understand that whatever God allows is good, and it's going to result in good, even if it results in pain and suffering right now? You know, as I think about my dad and the cancer, you know, I'm very thankful. You know, again, I'm not, please understand, I'm not criticizing. So if you've ever said this, I don't know that you said it, and I'm not criticizing you. I'm just talking about mentality, right? A lot of times when our loved ones get sick or they're dying, you know, and then it happens, people take steps back in their faith or they lose their faith completely. And they get angry with God, right? And one of the things I often hear was like, it's not fair, or it was too soon. And we make up all these statements. But the reality is, as Principle 6 says, you ain't seen nothing yet, right? Worst case scenario in my mind, you know, my dad suffers a lot, and then he dies early and doesn't survive the cancer. That sucks. But at the same time, I'm so appreciative of God for bringing us to this place and letting us know that I know his days are limited, just like we all know all our days are limited. And the way I look at it is I'll get to be around intentionally, soaking up every day, knowing that's just another gift. It's another gift. You know, the way we look at life, mostly in my family, is, you know, most of us should have, could have died many times throughout our life. So we already look at it like, man, we're already in bonus time. God gave us, you know, our days were numbered a long time ago, and this has all been nothing but the cherry on top. So how can I be mad? How can I be mad? Will I be sad? Of course, I'm human. Mad? No. It'll take us deeper into our faith walk because we know God is good. And worst case scenario, like I said, my dad suffers a lot. He dies in pain. But where does he go? Again, you graduated. You're done. You're never going to have pain again in your life. Really? Like, we don't understand how rewarding that is. And again, whatever goodness my dad and all of us have seen on earth, we ain't seen nothing yet compared to what's waiting for us in heaven. Do we really believe that? Because if we really believe that, then that should help us detach from this life. Do you understand? It helped put everything in perspective that we ain't seen nothing yet. And the more we partner with God now, the more he wants to work through us, in us, and around us. And he's inviting us to this. He's bringing encounter after encounter because he's inviting us in. Come on, what are you waiting for? Come on in. It's waiting for you. The next adventure is already here. So as we think about not only the encounters we had with God before we were saved, I want you to meditate and pray on all the encounters that you've had ever since then. Because he's not through with you. He's not through with us. Even as we look, you know, we talked about the church meeting last Sunday. Even though one chapter is closing here, probably on this property, we ain't seen nothing yet. I was talking about how all the miracles God has done just in our time together over the last 5 years with really no resources. Can you imagine what he's going to do when he gives us resources? We ain't seen nothing yet. Can you imagine as more and more of us get on board and are making that transition more evident from believer to disciple and from disciple to disciple maker, what we're going to see? Man, I'm excited for that. And I hope you guys are there too. Doesn't mean there's no pain or there's no struggle or there's no valleys on the way there. But boy, am I waiting to see what God has in store for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, even when we find ourselves suddenly in the valley, when we find ourselves inexplicably in a dry season, Lord, we thank you that we can still cling to you, that our focus doesn't have to be on our circumstances, but on you. Lord, we thank you for all the encounters that you go out of your way to meet us where we are because you love us, because you have a good plan in mind, and because you're calling us to go farther and deeper in relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that you don't determine our worth based on what we do. Not even on our faithfulness, but on the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to throw caution in the wind and to dare to follow you in faith. Help us to be like Jesus, where we bring to people knowledge and experience about God. That we don't wait for everyone to come and ask us about God. We're going out there, we're on offense, Lord. Not to the point where we're offending people or being offensive, but we're on offense looking for opportunities to point out what you are up to, Lord, in people's lives. To see the real side of the ultimate reality, which is heaven. Lord, help us to continue to make the transition from believers to disciples and from disciples to disciple makers. Because we know that this is your mission for your people and your church here on earth, just as it was Jesus' last words on earth as recorded in Matthew. Lord, we thank you that you remind us that no matter what you've already done in our lives, we ain't seen nothing yet. Everything we know about you, and as marvelous and majestic as it is, we ain't seen nothing yet. Lord, help us cling to this reality. Help us to hunger and to thirst for more transformation and more power to make more of a difference, to bring about real God-honoring change in our lives, in our relationships, and in our areas of influence, Lord. Help us to be like Philip, who didn't just share with whoever was along the way. He intentionally sought out Nathanael. He had to go looking for Nathanael to make sure that Nathanael knew. Help us to have that kind of hunger, Lord, that kind of purpose. Help us to share with our loved ones the way Andrew did with Simon. And help us be like John the Baptist, who didn't try to collect disciples for himself, but pointed to the master. That's the master. And you can follow him just like I follow him. You don't have to follow me. Lord, help us to open up our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, our world, and our homes, Lord, to one another, so that we can see the multiplication of disciples who make disciples who also make other disciples. And Lord, as we see your power and your miracles poured out, we'll be ever so careful and ever so joyous to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.